I'll tell you what that is in a minute.
Well, you know what it is. It's a crane. That's pretty obvious. But I'll tell you why it's here with me. It is a joy to be together. Yeah, I've been here before and thankful for the friendship, the support, the encouragement that you as a church have provided as we moved to Worcester, began a Bible study, started a church there, and we've just seen God's faithfulness and very glad for that. So as you'll see, we are in Hebrews chapter 13. It's there in the insert, or if you have a Bible, you can turn there. And the reason that I brought this, during the pandemic, you know, lots of things changed. And we did kind of a little kids thing at the beginning of our sermons because all of our children's ministry got blown up. So I brought this along because I did a sermon at Grace a bit ago. And for me, images can be pretty helpful in connecting to truth. And so I brought a crane, and this was one of my kids. And the interesting things about crane, with a lot of heavy equipment, it's mostly for breaking things down, demolition. And cranes, though, they can swing a big wrecking ball and knock something down, but they can also lift huge concrete walls. There's a big Amazon facility going up on the outskirts of Worcester right now, and there are these cranes lifting these massive walls into place. And they both build and break. And it connects to what we're going to read in Hebrews 13, where it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he shows up in a place like to this congregation and to this congregation and the churches throughout the world, there are things that are already there that he connects to and builds on. And there are other aspects that he breaks down. And that wherever Jesus comes, there is this building and this breaking that he does. Now, what we're going to do before we read God's word, I know as a guest preacher, I'm a little cautious in mixing it up, but I'm going to do it anyway because I've been here before. If you look on the next page, the confession of faith in your bulletin, the question says, the leader says, what makes the word effective for salvation? So you write about Moses hearing from God, his face, his body is changed by seeing God. And that connects to this. So we're just going to do the first question and answer. I'll read it. What makes the word effective for salvation? And you'll say, the Spirit of God causes the reading and especially the preaching of the word to convince and convert sinners and to build them up in holiness and comfort through faith to salvation. So please pray with me. God, this is true. And we look to your Holy Spirit that he would convince and convert sinners, that he would build us up in holiness and comfort through faith to salvation. Lord, do this even now. We pray in Jesus' name. For our good and for your glory. Amen. Here we go, Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 8. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I'd like you to imagine a conversation that you're having with somebody that you trust and respect. And hopefully all of you have somebody like that in your life. And if not, the church is a great place to be. So you're sitting there and she or he says, hey, I'd like to give you some advice. And you can tell this is serious. So you pay attention. He says, I'd like to talk to you about how you relate to your money and what you do with it. Your sexuality, how you understand your body, your views of marriage. I'd like you to change how you use your home, whether that's an apartment, a dorm, a house. I want you to think about your direction and who you include in your family. You're like, hold on. You might know about one of these things, but you definitely don't know about all of them. And you want to tell me to change everything? And there is a bit of resistance. And when we read this passage in Hebrews, we can say, oh yeah, these are the sorts of things that the Bible says. And we can forget that this isn't just somebody advising you, but demanding that your life fit his standards. And the more closely that you look at what is written here, you see how deeply challenging it is, no matter your background. You know, the traditional person from a traditional background might read this and say, yes, you know, marriage and family, and don't make it all about money. Here's the deal. When it talks about brotherly love, this isn't the family you're thinking of. This is God bringing people together who used to be enemies and on the opposite sides of things. And that there is a greater unity than you have with your mother, your father, your brother, or your sister. Or you think about people who are more traditional, and honor and respect is a very important thing. And say, hey, you know those people in prison? You need to hold them more closely in your heart than your reputation or your status. This is deeply challenging. It's also challenging to modern or progressive people who would build an identity around wealth or sex. It says, look, not only will it fail you in this life, it will crumble, it will never make you content, but it sets you up for God's judgment. And when we look at this with any degree of seriousness, we see it offends everybody because it's not about what we prefer, but reflecting Jesus Christ. And this is written not just to show us and to tell us that our ideas, our default is wrong, but to help us when we are afraid. Because if you build your life around money, the clothes that it will buy, the lifestyle it will give, the circles it will introduce you to, you know you can lose it, and you're afraid. If you build your life around sex, you get older and less attractive. Sorry. It happens to all of us. You find yourself alone and you find that pleasure never fills you the way you think. If you build your life around marriage, there is the truth of death and the dissolution of every family. If you build your life around reputation, eventually there are people that you need to leave behind and people that you need to hate. Because there are those people. And this passage is written not just to confront us, but in the very middle it says, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. This is meant to take away our fears, give us a foundation in Jesus Christ, and to build and break our lives so that we would reflect him. And what we read will offend and confront us because God is real and you are not God. Amen, church. You are not God. Neither am I. The real one is not like us. And he says, what I've come to do is to bring you into a relationship of love and care that will not end. It says here, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will stick by you even when you don't want to listen to me, even when you disagree with me, even when you mess it all up and you're scared and you don't know what to do. Even when you refuse my rightful claim on your life. And then you realize I'm afraid and I don't know what to do. See, this passage confronts us, but it speaks of a relationship with God that is given through faith in Jesus Christ. It says, the Lord will never leave or forsake me because it's not dependent on who I am, what I do, what I've done, where I'm from. It's dependent on the Son of God who came into this world and lived just as God says, completely right. Dies in our place. The consequences of our sin. And rises again to lead and to love and to care for us, to give us his Spirit, to say, I will never leave you or forsake you. And if I came through death and sin and hell, I can lead you through whatever you're afraid of. And so I am here to build and to break. Not just us individually, but together as his people. And then he gives seven pictures of what this will be like. If you're not challenged by what we're about to read, you're not listening. If this is newer, you say, well, where do I start? Well, you start not by changing your behavior, but by changing your beliefs. By agreeing with God's assessment of our sin and its consequences. By putting your faith in Jesus Christ as the one who can lead us from death to life and then in committing to follow him. That's how you start out as a Christian. And then if you're listening as someone who's already put their faith in Christ, you root your life more deeply in him. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And, you know, a vine, it's connected to the branch. You can't really pull them apart without losing one or the other. And it's to root your life more and more in the one who will never leave you or forsake you. So there are seven ways that he's building and breaking us. The first one, it says, let brotherly love continue. And this can sound, duh, obvious. You're supposed to love the people at your church. Affection and commitment. It's about who your emergency contact is on forms. The person that you could call late in the night or ask for an early morning ride to the airport. The person that you would lend money and ask for money. And this isn't just folks that you would naturally connect with. In the church back then, it was a polarized society. And it brought people together that didn't have a shared past, that in fact despised one another. And, you know, we live in a time where people say, well, hey, it's good if you can connect with people different from you. They would say, no, that's not good. Don't do that. Why are you making space in your life for this person? And it's actually better if you stay apart. And it says, let brotherly love continue, because we do brotherly love for a little bit. And then we get tired. Or we say, hey, I've learned how to brotherly love one person, and that's it. And God, don't add anybody else. Or we are hurt, and the text message comes in. You're like, hey, I'll get back to that. And it gets lower and lower and lower in the list. Where we stop praying, where we label people, where we question their motives. It says, let brotherly love continue. So, well, where does it come from? There's a hymn. It goes like this. It says, he left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. The chorus goes, amazing love, how can it be? Brotherly love. Continued. Second, hospitality. Verse 2, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. So back then, a traveler comes to town, and they would evaluate an inn not on how many stars it has, but the one with the least fleas. And like, we actually have this from ancient records. And there is this overlap as well between hotels and brothels. There's rooms that you get for the night, and there are rooms that you get for the hour. So Christians who are traveling navigate those realities and also being excluded by society. So hospitality is a normal thing, not entertaining, but taking people into your actual home. And I'm sure you guys experience things like this going on Zoom. Our church did as well. You know, somebody's buttering their toast. They got their kids on the couch, but they're in their jammies and their hair is like that. The dog runs through, and this is real life. You say, come into my home, and there is this vulnerability and sense of unknown of what will happen. So for our family, on and off for about 7 years, we've had like a college and career Bible study in our house. And I forget how we came to this point, but one student is like, oh yeah, I used to do martial arts. And look, I can still like kick my foot above my head. And everybody's looking, and up goes the foot right into our chandelier. And you know, the earlier that week, some of our kids have broken other parts of it. And now it's all mismatched and uncoordinated. And if you practice hospitality, this is what happens. And we wouldn't trade it. And if you've done it, you make a choice of whether you trade it or you don't. And especially over the past 2 years, where there's this funny dance of how do we love and accommodate the person who is more or less cautious, concerned, whatever, than I am. Say, oh, it's not worth the trouble. Yes, it is. He left his father's throne above to bring me into his family. You know, if we think about refugees and displaced peoples, the story of the Christian faith is that you did not have a home. You did not have a country. You did not have a citizenship. You did not have security. And at a cost that we cannot understand, God the Son came to give you a home in a country that you can never lose. Hospitality. Third, memory. It says verse 3, remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Hospitality is when those brothers and sisters you're supposed to love show up And memory is for when they are far away. You know the phrase about prison. It says, lock them up and throw away the key. Lock them up and throw away the key. God says, no, I want you to remember your brothers and sisters suffering. I want you to pray for them. I want you to visit them. I want you to advocate for them. There's a story from early church history where Christians bribed the guards so they could go spend time in jail with their Christian leader. You're like, I don't know the ethics of that, but wow. And as we think about Ukraine and politics that we partially understand and partially don't, we certainly think of our scattered family of God. And it says, remember them, for you are also in the body. It's not speaking about the body of Christ so much, but about our lives in this world. And you know what it's like to be sick, to be injured, to be lonely, to be sad. And when you are experiencing that and someone checks in on you or prays for you, it says, remember Jesus Christ, who will never leave or forsake. He won't forget you. So remember his people. Next, it talks about sexuality in verse 4. Starts off, let marriage be held in honor among all, whether you're married or not. This is a good and honorable calling. He's not talking about the sentimental romantic comedy that comes out every February so you can take your date and Hollywood can make money. The Bible says that our bodies are gifts from God. Sexuality is one aspect of who we are and what we do with our bodies. It's meant to be expressed in a lifelong relationship between husband and wife. Faithful, self-giving, where the two become one and reflect who our God is. It was countercultural then, and it is today. It rejects this idea that, oh, if you're really into God, you kind of leave your body and this world behind. No. It rejects anything connected to a phrase that's ridiculous, casual sex. There's nothing casual about sex. There is no objectification of men or of women, no pornography. It rejects this, oh, the wife as a ball and chain, the husband as someone who is just good for paying bills but is otherwise boring. It rejects any kind of redefinition of marriage other than a husband and wife. It also rejects this idea, well, hey, what we really need for marriage is someone who is smart enough, has enough money from the right background, the right career, the right lifestyle. No, at the center of a living faith is someone who says, Jesus will never leave or forsake me. So when I make the biggest decision in my life, because look, you'll change jobs, you'll move around. Hopefully you won't change spouses. That Jesus Christ is at the center of it. And this isn't simply the church kind of living out a few rules, but gladly and joyfully saying, God, you know more. You know more about the way to live than I do. And we desperately need this in a world rocked by sex scandals in the church. Whenever we talk about marriage and sexuality, there can be some intense shame and guilt that we feel for our past. And that's where it says, the Lord is my helper. He can help me. He will never leave or forsake me. And so we're willing to open our lives to each other. Friend of mine, so you and your pastor, you have friends who are pastors. And there are a bunch of kind of young Christian men living in an apartment or a house together, trying to grow in their faith, pursue it seriously. They said, hey, yo, come and talk to us or teach us. And he says, all right, well, hey, how about I come and talk about the temptations of sexual immorality, dating, marriage? Would that be good? And they're like, yeah, no one's talked to us about that. He's like, what? What? Are you serious? You're a bunch of Christian guys living together, pursuing God, and you're not talking about this? You know, that kind of abashedly, but no. Brotherly love, hospitality, memory, sexuality, money. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. The Bible talks a lot about money. Now, church, can money make you happy? That's when you say, what? No. Church, can money make you happy? Do people keep trying? Yes. Here's what we tend to do. We tend to love money and use people. We tend to love money and use people. And God says, no, I want you to love people and use money. How? Well, brotherly love, hospitality, memory, biblical sexuality and marriage. The Bible is very basic. It says, look, you need to work and provide for the people that you're responsible for. You need to learn how to manage what's been entrusted to you well. You need to learn how to give and to save. And especially, you know, when inflation goes up or times are a little uncertain, we get scared. And we pull back. And we forget what it says, the Lord is my helper. And right before it, verse 6, it says, so we can confidently say. Not just so that we can say, the Lord's my helper. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. In all these areas of life. Who's your financial advisor? Jesus. Not Edward Jones, not Fidelity. Jesus, and people are like, that's ridiculous. Come on. No, really. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Because if you go to your person at Fidelity, or if you go to your dad, you say, hey, can you be my financial advisor and take away all my fears? No. But God can. And then number 6, anxiety. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Anxiety. This is not about your temperament. This is not about mind over matter, but a change in your emotional life. And do you notice how it goes to the first person? It's saying, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. And then it gets super personal. I will not fear. Because if you try to live out brotherly love, if you open your home, if you remember the people that everybody else forgets, If you embrace in your mind and in your life God's standards for marriage and sexuality, if you do the same with money, you will start to get anxious. Because there is a lot of unknown. What will my friends think? What about work? Will I be perceived as a bigot? Will anybody want to date me? What happens if I try and fail and try and fail and just want to give up? God says, do not fear. Do not fear anxiety. And then last of all, he speaks of authority. So if I'm going to try to build my life on Jesus and he's going to break things down and create things that are new and good and beautiful, how am I going to do this? Am I on my own? Am I alone? I don't know how to do it. Look, you have a path to follow. Remember your leaders, verse 7, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The central thing about these leaders is what's on their lips and in their lives, the word of God and faith. And if you pause, you can think about who it is for you. Who spoke the word of God to you? Who do you look at and say, when I saw them, nobody is perfect, but consistency. Consistency over days and weeks and months and years. And at the end of your life, people don't generally talk about what's on your resume. They don't ask what grade you got on a test, or what kind of vacations you took, or how clean your house was. They will speak about your character, who you are. Wow, she treated me like I was a sister, but we had nothing in common other than Christ. When I needed a place to stay and it was not convenient, they opened their home and not just a pillow and an air mattress, but love and affection. When I think about generosity, they had little, but it was so free and there was a joy in their home. I know she naturally was anxious, and especially knowing more about her family background. But over the years, she prayed, and I learned to trust God. Authority. Our world is very suspicious of leaders and institutions. And God says, no, I want there to be a godly and wise authority where we see the anxious and the depressed being led into joy and peace, where we see the world saying, oh, boys will be boys, and no, leaders in the church hold everyone to God's standard of righteousness. Where we see money used well with transparency and wisdom. And church members saying, look, I don't need to know everything. I trust you. I'm not in control of what I give. Authority. Jesus is building. And he's also breaking among us. who we were in creating something new that reflects who he is. And there's this interesting little phrase that I skipped. In verse 2, it says, "Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." It connects back to some Old Testament stories. And it's not saying that some angel's going to show up at your house and look like a bum and you should be nice to him. That's kind of what it's saying. But here's what it's really saying. An angel is a messenger of God. And hospitality and brotherly love and putting money in a plate or praying and remembering folks, it sounds so ordinary. It sounds unimportant. But what you are actually doing is receiving someone sent by God, and it's written down, and God sees it. And years from now, and in fact, through all eternity, you will look back and say, these ordinary things of my life being broken and rebuilt by Jesus Christ are a part of something glorious and amazing. And I can't believe that him or her showing up on my doorstep was part of it. And all along, it's not so much about me, but it's about the Lord who is my helper. And he is the one who gets the credit. The world says, fulfill your own desires, be true to yourself, seek your passions, find what's in your heart and pursue it, and then you'll have the good and fulfilling life. We say, no. What's in me actually needs to die. And something new needs to be born and built, not just in me, but in us together. And Jesus, who will never leave or forsake me, is the one to do it. Let's pray. Father, through your Son, Jesus, we give ourselves to you together. With our anxieties, with our distrust of authority, with our temptation to love money and to use people. So, Father, you have this rich foundation. Build our lives on it. Hear us now as we come to you, worshiping you, but also asking you to make us like Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let's stand and sing.